All right. Today we have the privilege of Tyler Parker coming and preaching the word to us this morning. Tyler is our media director at our Cambridge Aletheia campus. And I was speaking to Tyler about this sermon series and the different topics that we're preaching into. And the idea of embracing those who are lonely is something that he is deeply committed to and passionate about. And I wanted him to come and to preach to us and to share some of that heart with us. So if you would you put your hands together and please don't get the false idea because Tyler is wearing a jacket and a suit. Don't think that that's going to impact my unwillingness to wear a jacket. You will not find me wearing that. So please welcome Tyler Parker.
Justin, you look okay. Good morning, Aletheia Providence. How's everybody doing? Oh, come on. Hey, as you can tell by how I'm dressed, I grew up in the black church, so I'm going to... All right, I see you already. I'm going to need you guys to talk back to me. Is that all right? How is everybody doing this morning? All right. I like how that sounds. Good morning. My name is Tyler Parker. I lead most things related to media at Aletheia Church, and I'm also a campus minister at Harvard University. I also happen to be a fun guy. Go ahead, check out this one. Oh, there it is. Yeah, that's me. I'm having so much fun at this wedding that I'm levitating off the ground. That might be the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Anyway, so it's a real honor to be here with you all this morning to share God's word with you. You know, this is the first real sermon that I've ever given at Aletheia, so I'm a little nervous, and I was feeling anxious about it earlier this week, and I was like, Justin, I don't know if I want to do the sermon. And then he laid on a little bit of thick charm. There it is. It was the goofy smile, the Sea of the African accent, right? And I suspect that many of you are here in this room right now because of that goofy smile and the Sea of the African accent, or the Holy Spirit, I don't know. Anyway, so we've been in this series called How to Neighbor, right? Trying to explore how is it that we are supposed to answer Jesus' call to love our neighbors as ourselves. And how do we do that in today's current context? So today I want to talk a little bit with you about something that many of you perhaps have dealt with in your lives or struggled with on a personal level. Today I want to talk about loneliness. I want to talk about loving the lonely. And I want to talk about the cultural aspects of where this loneliness comes from. I also want to talk about the spiritual aspects of where this loneliness comes from. And then I want to describe to you how it is that the Bible presents to us a solution for this loneliness and shows us that when Christ's love is embodied, the lonely experience love. So if you will, please pull out your Bibles and head with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The scriptures will be right here, as they already are. Thanks, JP. And say amen when you have it. Cool. If you don't have it, say wait on me. It's all right. All right. John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we get to be here at Aletheia Providence together in love with one another, and also that you condescend to call us your friends. And Father, as we explore this topic of loneliness, Father, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts so that we may receive the truth of how, when we embody Christ's love, the lonely among us get to experience that love too. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, I attended Harvard University for undergrad, but I'm curious, does anybody here go to Brown? Okay, there's a couple people. Like, okay, check this out. I'm not going to say that Harvard is better than Brown, all right? But I am going to say that we're better on every possible metric than Brown, including institutional closeness to Jesus. That's a metric I made up, by the way. Okay, so in the fall of 2013, I was a bright-eyed, bushy-tailed freshman, right? I was from the South. Is anybody from the South here? All right, shout out, right? I was from Gainesville, Florida, and I was going to take Harvard by storm, okay? So I hopped on campus. I started meeting people, doing my secret handshakes, right? I joined like 6 clubs. I joined a percussion ensemble. I met a lot of people. I made a lot of friends. As you can see right here, I'm doing a little dance. I promise that's not a Hitler mustache. It's not at all. I promise. It's just a regular mustache. Okay. And yet, being around so many people, right, I realized something that I never expected. I was profoundly and utterly lonely. Right? I was around so many different people, and I still felt utterly unloved. I remember walking into a freshman dining hall. It's this giant wood-paneled Hogwarts dining hall. That's right. Hey, okay, I heard you. I remember sitting down at a table full of people, and I said to myself, I don't know if these people will ever know me, and I don't know if I will ever truly know them. That's what loneliness looks like. That's what loneliness sounds like. Some people confuse loneliness with being alone, but that's actually not the case. You can be lonely as a super extroverted college freshman or a business person, or you can be lonely as an introvert who loves watching, I don't know, the Great British Baking Show, right? I know, we all know introverts what you like. Okay, so loneliness actually is not about the quantity of relationships that you have. It's instead about the quality of relationships that you have. According to social scientists, loneliness exists when there is a lack of intimacy, trust, and vulnerability in the primary relationships that a person experiences. So loneliness exists when there's a lack of intimacy, trust, and vulnerability in the primary relationships a person experiences. That just means that you can be single, or you can be married, or you can be the popular kid, or the outcast, or the Christian or the non-Christian, and still you can experience what it's like to be lonely. You can still experience what it's like to be unloved. And so if loneliness is something that we will all experience, regardless of our status or popularity or personality type, who can save us from it? Today, church, we're going to explore in the scripture that when Christ's love, the love of Christ is embodied in us. When the love of Jesus and the person of Jesus captivates the way that we act towards others in the world, then and only then can the lonely be loved. Before we talk about that, I want quickly to discuss the ways in which our culture and the fundamental principles that underline it have this effect of opposing the love of Christ. So the first thing is that our culture is individualistic. This may be the result of living in a deeply capitalist society, but each person is constantly thinking about maximizing their own self-interest. You see this in the way that we pursue social mobility like it is our God, right? When we're not getting a promotion or leaving our city for a shiny new job somewhere else, we feel, in a way, like we're slowly dying inside. As if working the same job for 30 years is the equivalent of sitting a bagel on the counter and watching it rot. Some of you in this room right now are saying, I am that bagel. You're not a bagel. But hear me, right? When we practice a self-centered individualism, worshiping at the altar of self-maximizing social mobility, the lonely will remain unloved. Our culture is also deeply compartmentalized. This simply just means that everybody has a public life and a private life, and those two things are separate. Instagram has built an entire empire on the fact of this in our society, right? We can't bear the idea of being truly known with our personal flaws, our spiritual warts, or even that tiny pimple that appeared just yesterday and it would go away if you left it alone. I promise you. So what do? Instead of accepting our flaws and working with them, we construct a carefully designed and completely false image of ourselves and decide we want to share that with the world. And yet, when we're lying on our beds on the edge of sleep, we start to realize that our carefully constructed profile is a carefully constructed prison called dishonesty. Right before we go to bed at night, we are our true selves, and it haunts us, and we hide. And when we hide ourselves from others, the lonely will remain unloved. And lastly, our culture is deeply Freudian. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, that took a left turn, right? Which actually proves my point. But Sigmund Freud, if you don't know anything about Sigmund Freud, right, he was a neurologist in the 1800s, and his main contribution to Western society was the idea that human beings at their most fundamental, are just a collection of sexual impulses. What that means in our society today is that when you are not listening to and responding to your sexual impulses, you are somehow less human. A corollary of this is that human beings in our society seek out romantic or sexual relationships as if that is the place where they can find the truest intimacy and the truest happiness. Their most authentic selves are found in these relationships. But here's the problem, right? It's that if you go into a romantic relationship or a sexual relationship and you do so in order to experience the answering of all of your deepest existential crises and longings and desires as a human being, chances are your relationship's not actually going to last that long, right? Because other people are not perfect, and you are not perfect. And so to go to somebody as if they are the God who can fill the God-sized hole in your life, you're going to find out they're not God, right? So when we enter into these relationships to fulfill our own longings and desires and not instead to serve somebody else, the lonely will remain unloved. But actually, I even want to go a step farther and argue that our culture's individualism and its public-private divide and its Freudianism, they're not just problems of big words. They're not just problems of philosophy. They're actually deeply spiritual problems. See, our desires to maximize our own self-interest, our desires to lie about and hide our flawed true selves from others, and our desires to look to our own sexual desires as our God instead of Yahweh as God, these are all founded in self-centeredness. And self-centeredness is the enemy of love. Can somebody say amen? When Paul writes of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is what he says. Listen to this. He says, love is patient. And many of you know this because you've been to weddings, right? It says, love is patient. It says, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not rude or arrogant. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So if the way that we give love is not patient, if it is not kind, if it is arrogant or rude, if it insists on its own way and is grounded in self-centeredness, that's not love at all. Do you hear me? Say amen if you hear me. Right? It's not love at all. It's actually a counterfeit. Real love is not grounded in self-centeredness, it's grounded in other-centeredness. And if we find ourselves grounded in a counterfeit love, what that means is that we have been separated from the true source of love, God Himself. This is not just loneliness. This is spiritual loneliness. Because the most radical loneliness that any person could ever experience is a separation from love itself. Amen? So our culture's definition of love is not working. A former Surgeon General of the United States named Vivek Murthy, he says that actually loneliness, this was so surprising to me, loneliness has a reduction in lifespan that is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Crazy, right? And it also has a greater reduction in lifespan than obesity. That's mind-blowing to me. I'm from the South. We have Popeyes. Like, and loneliness has a greater reduction in lifespan than obesity. And it comes with greater risk of heart disease and depression and anxiety and dementia. And I don't know if you guys have been watching the evening news, but it seems like our nation is also more divided than it's ever been. Right? It seems that we as Americans seem fundamentally unable to figure out how we should relate to each other. So how do we discover true relationship with God and with others? I think that our answer is found in looking to the human who best embodies love in relationship to God and to other people. The God-man. Jesus Himself. Because when Christ's love is embodied, that's when the lonely are loved. So what do we mean when we say Christ's love? Let's take a look at what Christ says Himself about love in the first couple of verses of the passage that we read. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Right? So Christ is calling us collectively to love one another as He has loved us. He calls us His friends as well. Why is it important that Jesus calls us His friends? He tells us the answer in verse 13, which is one of actually my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, than he who would lay down his life for a friend." So what Jesus is doing here is He's situating the greatest love possible, not in the parental relationship or the spousal relationship or the romantic relationship, but in the friendship relationship. And He calls us collectively His friends. The church is the friend to God. And how does Christ love the church? By laying His life down for us. Now, I hear some of you, you're going, "All right, but we're going to hear this message about the crucifixion in a couple of weeks at Easter, so I need you to say something original," right? To which I say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, I'm getting to it." All right? You're right. Jesus does lay down His life at the crucifixion, but what you may not have noticed in reading the Scripture is that Jesus is practicing laying His life down every single day of His ministry. All right, okay, you don't believe me. Let me prove it to you, right? So, first, Christ is laying down His time. This is hard for folks in New England because we like to be busy and we like to be movers and shakers and rock stars all the time. But how insane is it that Jesus was never, ever in a rush to get anywhere? Jesus was willing to be interrupted for the sake of others several times in His ministry. As we sang in the song, "Peace Be Still," Jesus is in the middle of a nap and His disciples rush in to tell Him about how they're going to die in a shipwreck, right? Great sleep, but He's allowing Himself to be interrupted for the sake of others, right? Jesus is on His way actually to heal somebody. A man comes to Him and says, "Jesus, my daughter is dying." And Jesus goes, "Okay, I'm headed there," right? He's walking on the way there and a woman grabs the hem of His garment. And He takes the time while this small girl is dying, right? Jesus takes the time to heal the person who's right in front of them because Jesus is willing to be interrupted. He's He's willing to lay down his time for those who need it. And Jesus, in the middle of the book of Luke, this one is actually one of my favorite stories. Jesus is right in the middle of teaching at his house when he looks up and he sees a saw going at his roof. He's like, ha, I think somebody is cutting a hole in my roof. And they are, because there are some people who are so passionate about loving their lonely friend that they're willing to cut a hole in the Savior's roof so they can lower him so he can be healed, right? And Jesus doesn't complain about the giant gaping hole that's in his roof. He says, man, the faith of your friends has made you whole, right? Jesus is willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of other people. And so for those here who belong to Jesus, especially the church, are you willing to be interrupted so that someone can receive the healing that they need from you? We have to be willing to embody this self-sacrificial, Christ-like love if the lonely among us are actually to be loved. Secondly, Jesus laid down his status. So the book of Philippians actually says that Jesus, even though he was one with God, he actually empties himself to take on the form of a servant. In plain words, what this means is that Jesus, through whom all things were made, right, the master and creator of the universe, this Jesus came down to earth to hang out with classless folks like us. In comparison, it would be like if Jesus was the Queen of England and we were the dirty second graders that Summer was just talking about. Right? If the Queen of England walked into the room right now, none of you would be like, hey, what's up, Liz? How are you? Having a great time, right? So, and the reason is, what you would do is you would bow or you would curtsy, and you would be right to do so. The reason you would be right to do so is because her status demands it, demands that respect. And yet, the Jesus that we serve, the master and creator of the universe, lays down his status so much that he comes to us, the dirty second graders, and he calls us his friends. Say amen. Not only that, but Jesus is constantly undermining social taboos by not only commiserating with social outcasts, but literally and physically touching lepers and paralytics and tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is not afraid to physically, with his body, embrace the lonely. He doesn't do this just because it's fun for him. He does it for their sake. He does it for our sake. Because we as human beings are so trapped in our self-centeredness and our brokenness that we can never know the joys of the embrace of a perfect and holy God unless he reached out to us first. When that kind of love, Christ's love, the kind of love that lays down status for relationship, when that love is embodied, then the lonely can be loved. Jesus embodies love by revealing God to us. Look at verse 15. It says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus embraces radical openness with us by revealing to us the nature of his Father. And Jesus is being radically transparent with us, and that involves a risk, right? I mean, think about this. When a friend tells you a secret, you have two options. You can either abuse their trust and use the information against them, or you can choose to guard the secret and care for that information and care for your friend well with that information. So if you choose to care for the information, if you choose the second option, if you choose to guard the sacredness of the secret, that will inevitably draw you closer to your friend. In the same way, Jesus entrusts us with information about God himself. He charges us with the care for it. He charges us with sharing it. Because if we steward that information well, if we steward the gospel well, right, if it informs us and it runs throughout our veins and it motivates how we act in the world, we will inevitably dive deeper into relationship with Jesus and also with the people around us. Christ chooses radical openness in his relationship with us. And because he embodies radical openness, the lonely among us have access to God. Because when Christ's love is embodied, the lonely are loved. And now, finally, we come back to the crucifixion, right, where Jesus actually lays down his life. But it's not separate from those four things. It's actually a culmination of the three things I just mentioned, right? Jesus lays down his time on earth by allowing sinners like us to end his life. He lays down his status by dying the death of a common criminal for our sins, right? He shows us the radical extent of God's love for us by showing us that God loves us so much that he would die for us to experience relationship with us. And yes, he is the one that so deeply desires to be friends with us and to make us friends of God that he lays down his life so that we might experience the greatest love, the love of God. We are only able to experience reconnecting to the love of God through the life of our friend, Jesus. And because Christ embodied the love of God himself, we, the spiritually alienated and lonely, get to experience God's love. Amen? So now that we see that Jesus embodied God's love, so that distant people from God, the people who are distant from God, can now be close to him, how is it that we are supposed to imitate Christ in order to love our neighbors who experience loneliness? Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. Come on, we can do this. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. And then the other person turn back and say, I am your neighbor. That's good. Pastor Justin, I think they need a little bit of practice. This is all right. Right, so how do we imitate this? I want to show you four ways that we can embody Christ's love so that the lonely among us will be loved, so that the neighbor who's to your left and to your right can experience God's love. So first, we have to choose this labor of love. Look at what verse 16 says, right? Look at what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." So Jesus declares to us that we did not choose him, but instead he chose us. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He went to us. He chased us and he found us in order to love us. And if the church wants to obey Christ's commands, we cannot sit and wait for the lonely to come to us. We have to go and find them and choose to love them. Amen? You have to go out and choose people to love and then get after it. I promise you there are people sitting to your left and to your right who need you to choose to love them. Jesus said, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few." Are you going to be a worker? Or are you going to choose to disobey this commandment to love others? We have to choose to obey Jesus so that the lonely in this church might be loved, and so that the lonely outside of these walls may also be loved. We have to find people for whom we can choose to lay down our time, right? Ask God to show you somebody who needs your time, who needs you to lay down your time. It might be that homeless man that you walked by on the way to church this morning, or the panhandler that you drove by. It might be that friend at school who's a little bit too cynical for your liking or a little bit too awkward for you, right? But don't just throw charity at them, right? If they're a homeless person or if they're poor, if they're in need of money, don't just throw your wallet at them. Sit with them and learn their stories, right? Enter into relationship with them. We're not just called to fill holes in pockets. We're called to fill holes in hearts. Maybe it's someone closer to you, a grandparent, somebody whose cynicism reflects a lack of resurrection hope, right? Give them your time. Lay your life down for them. You also will likely need to lay down your status and love the outcast, not just with your time, but also with your touch. Jesus is the one who touched the lepers in order to heal them, who sat and dined with tax collectors and with sinners. But me, I don't know. I don't want to pray for my friend's flu because then I might get it. Or I don't want to put my hand on the shoulder of the homeless man because I don't know if he showered. Or I don't want to hug that girl on the edge of tears right across from me because that's just a little too much body contact for me. I mean, a study from Carnegie Mellon argued that frequent hugs can actually strengthen a person's immune system. That means you can literally help heal another person with a simple hug. Right? Like, Jesus extends to you the hand of friendship. Don't extend anybody else anything less. Amen? Next, we need to be open about who God is and who we are. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Galatians 6:2 says, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we embrace radical openness about our lives, what we do is destroy that carefully constructed prison of dishonesty. And we embrace the truth. We embrace our need for a savior outside of ourselves that we do not deserve. And it's only when we recognize and accept our need for a savior that God can provide for our needs according to his riches and glory. We should also speak encouragement to one another and hold each other up in prayer. The body cannot be the body if various parts fail to sustain the other parts. Right? When Christ's love is embodied by the body of Christ, then the lonely can be loved. Lastly, we have to choose covenant with the lonely. If we want to reflect the love of a God who has said to us, he will never leave us nor forsake us, then we have to be ready to tell the lonely, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For some of you, that will mean saying no to the job promotion that you got that will move you across the country from your spiritual family. For some of you, that will mean going back to your friend and apologizing because, yeah, you were wrong. For some of you, actually, it'll mean going back to your friend and apologizing because, yeah, you were right, but your relationship with them is far more important than the shot to your ego of being right. We have to choose people to love, and we have to choose to love people, and we have to stick with them, and we have to start doing this right now, because if we want to see the city of Providence transformed by the love of God, this has to happen. It's only when we start embodying the radical covenantal love of Christ that we see the lonely actually loved in this church and in this city. So as we close, I want to speak to the Christians in this room for one moment. If you say that you belong to Jesus, loving the lonely is not optional. If you say that you belong to Jesus, loving the lonely is not optional. Amen? It is a command from the one who loved you first. We are fishers of men. We have to take the first step to find people to choose to love. And that starts today. And if you're in this room and you're feeling lonely, you actually might find that living out the Great Commission, that by going and finding people to choose to love, you may experience the healing of your own experience of loneliness. Because when two lonely people find each other and choose to love each other, I know this kind of sounds like the beginning of a rom-com, but if two lonely people find each other and choose to love each other, they may experience the healing of God in the midst. Get up. Go out. Start choosing people to love. And if you're not a Christian in the room today, you may be experiencing right now what we call spiritual alienation, spiritual loneliness. You may be experiencing what it's like to be distant from the source of love, God himself. And if you haven't experienced that loneliness yet, I'm sorry. Don't worry, it's coming. I promise you, the things that you think will fill you with eternal love will not. They weren't made to do that for you. They weren't made to fill that God-sized hole that's in your heart. There's only one thing that can fill that, and that is the God who is the source of love himself. Come today and receive the love of God. Come receive the love of love itself. Come and receive the embodied love of God through Jesus Christ and move from being one of the lonely into one of the loved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here at Aletheia Providence. And I thank you for the mission of loving the lonely that you have instilled in them today. God, I pray for strength for these men and women. I pray for the ability to say no to themselves and yes to serving other people. I pray for the ability to lay down their lives and their status and their secrets. I pray, Father, that you would help them to embody this radical love of Christ, because if we're going to make disciples in this city, we have to pay attention to the lonely and we have to love them with your love. So, Father, pour out your spirit on this place. Pour out your love on this place. Help us all to embody your love to the people around us. We love you, God. In Christ's name, amen.